The reading today is Amos chapter 5, verses 14 to 27. Please follow along in your Bibles. Amos 5, 14 to 27. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as he says he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river. Righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word, and we pray, please, now that you would teach us as we dig into it together. Help us to be ready to listen and to learn and to be changed by you. Amen. So please keep the passage open in front of you, Amos chapter 5, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. So there's God and there is life. And our tendency is to want to try to keep the two apart, keep them in their own places, keep God in his box and keep life separate from that. Now, in the God part, you think of, well, our relationship with the Lord, being saved, being forgiven, church, those kind of things. And then in life, you've got, well, a whole load of other things, haven't you? You've got your relationships, your work, your family, you've got your entertainment, you've got a load of things in life. And our tendency is to want to keep them separate. It's what people have called the sacred secular divide. After all, we can sort of promote this idea a bit by saying we're saved by grace, which we are. Saved meaning, well, that's to do with God, isn't it? That's how we come into a right relationship with him, which is not to do with what we do in our lives. It's not to do with how we behave. The way that we come into relationship with God is purely through Jesus Christ. So that feels like the divide is there, because to be saved, it's just about faith in Jesus, not what you do in your life. But does that mean the two are completely separate? Does it not matter how I live? I mean, does it really matter how holy I am in my life? How committed I am to God throughout the whole of what I do? Well, then turn to Amos chapter 5. And would you notice what it says in verse 4? Verse 4 of Amos chapter 5 says this: seek me and live. And then in verse 6, seek the Lord and live. So that seems very much this side. Seek God, seek the Lord and live. But then you get the first verse first verse of the reading that we had, verse 14. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. And seeking good is very much in the whole of life kind of category. And yet it seems to be the same thing that's being said, isn't it? Seek God and live, seek good and live. In other words, the two are very tightly connected. You can't seek God and not seek good in your life. The two are very closely bound together. A bit like a car and its engine. If you separate the two, well, you don't end up with anything, really. But Israel was trying to separate the two. They wanted God's promises, but they didn't want the whole life commitment that God demanded. They wanted what God promised, and we'll see that as we go through the chapter, but they didn't want it to affect their relationships, their lives. And God says in this chapter, actually, you can't do that. And if you do that, that shows you don't really have God. Well, what were the promises that they were assuming? They're throughout the chapter, chapter 5, the promises that God's people were assuming that they had. But God actually says to them, you don't have them because your lives are not committed to me. Well, the promises actually go with the places of pilgrimage. We saw this last week, verse 5, where it talks about Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba. And each of those had a promise associated with it. Last week, we thought about Bethel, which was the promise of renewed life, of life transformation. And God said, well, actually, you're not being transformed, not in your hearts. And that's where you need to be. And this week, we're going to think about Beersheba and Gilgal. And so the first promise that they assumed that they had was this. It was God's promise that I am with you. That was the promise of Beersheba. You see, if you go back in the Bible to where Beersheba has been mentioned before, you go right the way back to the book of Genesis, towards the beginning of the Bible. And you see that the three patriarchs, people looked up to by Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all three of them went to Beersheba. And for all three of them, they received the same promise at Beersheba. Abraham was told, God is with you in everything you do. Isaac was there and had a vision of God and was told, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And Jacob there as well was told by God, I will go down to Egypt with you. You see, Beersheba was the place where God had said over and over again, I am with you. And clearly that doesn't just mean I'm present with you. Oh, no, it's not just that, is it? For God to say, I'm with you, I am going with you, is to say, I'm on your side. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to work for your good. I'm going to fight for you. A bit like when you get a roadside recovery man, you're stuck by the roadside. The roadside recovery man comes along. He doesn't just say, I'm here, and then not do anything. If he says, I'm here, I mean, that may be a bit dramatic of him, but what he's saying is, I'm here to help you. I'm here to be on your side. And God was saying that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, wouldn't we want to head to Beersheba too? They were probably going there, hoping that just by going there, they would be reminded of this promise that God was with them in all they were doing. And we'd want that too, wouldn't we? God on our side. In the good times, knowing that those good things were from God. And in the bad times, in the difficult times, knowing God was with us, fighting for us, working for our good, even in the difficulties. And yet, verse 14 of Amos 5. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. You see, they thought he was with them. They were saying God's with us, but God's saying, I'm not, because you're not seeking good. You're not seeking to live for me in every part of your life. Your life is a mess, and I'm not with you. But God does say he will be with them. He will come to them. And it will be terrifying when he does. So he says in verse 16 what it will be like. He says there'll be wailing in the streets, cries of anguish in public squares. The farmers, now the farmers are picked on here because they're probably people you wouldn't expect to be crying. It says the farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There'll be wailing in the vineyards. For I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. I'll come and I'll be amongst you, but that's what will be terrifying. And verses 18 to 20 are similar. The people thought that they were longing for the day of the Lord, clearly. They were saying, oh, the day of the Lord will be great, that God will come and fight for us. But God says, the day of the Lord will be terrible. It will be darkness, verse 18. At verse 19, you get this sort of slightly comedy image of someone who's fleeing from a lion. And I'm sure the lion imagery isn't an accident, pointing back to who the lion is earlier in Amos, that it's the Lord. Well, he's fleeing from a lion and only meets a bear. Escapes from the bear, gets to his house, shuts the door, rests his hand on the wall, and is bitten by a snake. It is unrelenting. It is disaster. God's saying, I will come and be with you, but it will be horrible for you. Now, we need to be careful as well, don't we? Because we too are in danger if we presume upon God's presence with us and yet we're not committed to our whole lives being lived for God. See, we need to know that God's promises are great, that he will be with us, that he will work for our good even through the trials, even through the difficulties. But we must be committed to God and to good in our lives. Now you might think, well, a whole life commitment? That's a huge amount that God's asking for. But don't forget what it cost God to win you to be able to come into his presence. It cost the death of his son. That's what it costs, so that you and I can enter into God's presence. It is not a cheap thing. It is not a small thing to come into the presence of the living God. It cost him the death of his son. And Jesus calls us and says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It is a whole life commitment. Now, is this you? We all need to ask ourselves whether we are presuming upon God's presence without actually having whole life commitment to God. We need to take this warning, don't we? They presumed upon God's presence. That second promise is the promise of Gilgal, which is the promise that you will be with me. The first promise was that I'll be with you. God saying, I'll be with you wherever you go, whatever you do. The second promise was, you'll be with me. You'll be with me, and particularly for the Israelites, that meant in the land, that you'll be there, and you'll always be there. And that was the promise of Gilgal. That was the place where, when they first entered the promised land, when God brought them into the land, they camped there. They camped at Gilgal. And you read that in Joshua chapter 4. It's also where the first king of Israel, Saul, was confirmed in his kingship. And so, do you see, Gilgal was about being secure as a kingdom in the land God had promised them. And there they were taking that promise as being, we're here no matter what. We're here no matter how we live. And so they had religious celebrations at Gilgal and Beersheba and Bethel as well. But they had these religious celebrations. Verse 21, see what God thinks of them? I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Imagine that for a church gathering. Imagine if God were to say that to us in Emmanuel. I hate your gathering. I hate your singing. Not whether you're tuneful or not. I hate you singing. Stop doing it. Stop coming to Emmanuel. Stop it. I don't want it. Well, that's what he was saying to the people of Israel. I don't want it. But instead, what should there be? Verse 24, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. This is where you were lacking in your lives, that you weren't living out justice or righteousness. What are they? Justice is relational. It's doing the right thing by people in relationships, at work, at school, in your friendship groups. It's doing the right thing. And righteousness is having the right standards, God's standards. Now, you see, the two are closely connected. Righteousness would be saying that stealing is wrong, and then justice would be not stealing from people. And God was saying, you need justice to flow like a river. And that's what someone who's committed to God will be like. They will be looking to live in justice, living justly with others, and that would flow and it would overflow in their lives to others. That they would be righteous in their commitment to God's standards. And that would overflow to those who need help, to the marginalized and the vulnerable. That's what God calls for. They presumed they were safe in the land because they were doing these celebrations and these sacrifices. And yes, it looked like there was a lot of commitment there. It would have cost them to give these offerings and these sacrifices. It would have cost them time in doing all the singing and all the celebrating and doing the pilgrimages. But God was saying, I want to see your lives changed. I want to see you seeking good, living justly and living righteous lives. And so verse 25, it asks, did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? Well, 40 years in the desert, that was before they got into the promised land, that they wandered around in the desert for those 40 years. And he said, did you offer sacrifices there? Well, the answer is yes. Yes, they did. You see, it's perfectly possible to offer sacrifices and not be in the land. Sacrifices don't guarantee that you'll be in the land forever. And so verse 26, we see where their commitment really was. You've lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Now, here's the problem, a big problem, that they weren't just worshipping the Lord. They were also worshipping false gods. Other idols. Yes, they went to Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba, but they also worshipped other gods from other nations. You're not actually committed to me, God says. And so verse 27, therefore I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. You're not going to stay in the land. Now, where do we presume upon God's promise? Our promise is not to go to the land of Israel, but for eternal life, the great land. Do we presume that we will be with God? Can we presume that if we're not committed to justice and righteousness in our lives? See, Israel wanted the promises without the commitment. Are we tempted to do the same thing or even to offer it to others, God's promises, without the commitment of a whole life lived for him?
So, there's God and there's life. And we mustn't think that the two are completely separate. That's what the Israelites had done. They thought, well, I want the promises of God, but I don't want God to impact my life, the way I live day by day. Now, it is true. We've got to remember that it's not that the way we live gets us into being one of God's people. It's not that by seeking good in our lives, that then means that we become one of God's people. No, but as God's people, we need to live a godly life. We can be wary of this, and maybe we don't hear this enough, to say actually we need to pursue goodness and pursue godliness and righteousness and justice in our lives. If we have come to God, if we've been rescued by his grace, we've got to be committed to seeking what is good. Peter says this kind of thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me just read a few verses from this. He says, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." You see, Peter isn't saying, oh, just relax, don't worry about it. God's grace means it doesn't matter how you live. No, he says, add to faith goodness and so on and so on. He's saying this is an active Christian life of pursuit of godliness. And then he says, verse 10, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure." Now, that's an interesting verse, worth thinking about, worth meditating on. It's Peter is saying, make your calling and election sure. If you've been chosen by God, make it sure by doing what? By pursuing goodness. Not that the goodness makes you elect, but it shows that you are. You see, if you're not pursuing holiness and godliness in your life, you'll always be doubtful. Your assurance will be terrible of thinking, am I really saved? Am I really one of God's people? I don't know. So how can you make your election sure? By pursuing godliness. Now you might think, well, does that then mean that sounds like the God stuff is by grace? We're rescued by grace, but the life stuff, the living a godly life, that sounds like that's us doing it, our work, our energy, and that's down to you and me. But actually, that's not the case. We need to see in our lives, we're still going to make a mess of things. But part of pursuing godliness and holiness is to keep coming back to God and saying, God, please keep washing me clean. We're not expecting perfection, but we are expecting to bring our sin daily to God. But even when we are pursuing godliness with all our might, that's still God's grace. As it says in Philippians, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes." In other words, as we pursue godliness, as we pursue goodness, as we do things that are just, and as we pursue righteousness, we see that is because God has been working in our hearts to will and to act according to his good purposes. So, if you're a Christian, as one who has been rescued by Jesus, let's pursue goodness. Let's pursue godliness. And if you're not yet a Christian, you need to know the cost of becoming a Christian. Yes, it's a free gift, salvation, but the cost is this. It means a whole life committed to Jesus, our Saviour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word that challenges us. Father, please help us not to presume upon your promises, but help us to pursue what is good, to pursue justice and righteousness in our lives. Father, help us not to do that in our own strength, but to look to you and your grace to strengthen us to pursue holiness. Amen.